sang a marvelous little ditty song, and it was a good one, with a chorus that kept affirming, "God is angels watching over me, every step I take, angels watching over me," just was the repeat of the song, and the whole Christian community got excited about that, and they started thinking, yeah, we've got angels watching over us. And we talk about guardian angels. I've been engaged in several conversations just here this morning with you all, and you're not wrong to think it, but you affirmed in the midst of one challenge or another, got guardian angels watching over me. And you do. And that's exciting. And I am here to tell you that angels are impressive. And I think to have angels on our side is a good thing, and there's a lot to learn about them. If you've opened up your roadmap, as we like to call it, you'll see that under the first title, that angels are impressive, there is a website that you can go and visit. Now, if you're not inclined to websites and you would like to get a printed copy of this, I'll be happy to print one off, but it is 29 pages long. And so I didn't think I wanted to print off like 100 of them. But if you'd like a copy of that, I can get it for you. But it's the same thing that's there on the website. You might go check it out because it's well done. It's well written. It's a reasonably thorough website address of the issue of angels. We could use some good information about angels as we consider Christ being superior to them. One of the things that has harmed us is pictures. And I think, Aaron, if we could get a first picture of my first angel up here. This is something done by a fellow in the 1400s named Fra Angelico, who was a Renaissance painter. And I will just say that, do we have that? Is that coming up? We're having issues. If we just had angels watching over us, it wouldn't be the case. This is what happens when you rely on what it is that it's a picture of Gabriel making the announcement to Mary that she's to have Jesus. Good, thank you. Look at that picture and tell me what you think about that angel. Is that an impressive angel to you? If you want to shake your head no, you'd be right. Nothing wrong with femininity, by the way, but I don't picture my angels as being effeminate like that, with long kind of thin fingers. This is the kind of angel that C.S. Lewis, when he was talking about him, said, this isn't an angel that causes you to say, need to hear, fear not. This is the kind of angel that sort of says to you, they're there. Next one that I want you to see is a little better. This is a painting of Michael, the archangel. This was done in 1660 by a fellow named Luca Giordano. And this is called The War in Heaven. And at least this angel has a sword in his hand. But if you look at that picture, there still is like, seriously? This is Michael the archangel, the one who's the prince of the angels doing battle with an enemy. At least he's got his foot on a demon's neck. I'm glad to see that. But this has been sort of the creation of the mindset that we have about what angels are like. And so it bleeds over into cultural things like, and this is one of my favorite angels, is Clarence Oddbody. Clarence, this was in It's a Wonderful Life, if you don't know. Clarence is a dear fellow. but he's an angel second class that hasn't earned his wings yet. And in the discussion between the Jimmy Stewart character and the Clarence character, he looks him over once and says, "You look like the kind of angel I'd get." Angels are not like this. Angels are creatures that are meant to worship God and lead us in how to do it rightly. Angels are characters that are meant to relay the messages of God and to serve the saints of God and to serve as the instruments of judgment as God directs them. We have some examples of angels in the scriptures that we could look at. And by the way, they're mentioned in 34 of the 66 books of the Bible. Over 300 times, angels are brought to bear as we consider what God has to say to us from His Word. But these are just a few examples. In 2 Kings 6, verse 15, this is Elisha's hordes. When the servant of the man of God arose in the morning, this is Elisha's servant, went out, and behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. They were under siege. And the servant said, "Alas, my master," because in the midst of the contest, he looked out and he saw the enemy, and he said, "We're doomed. What shall we do?" And he, that is Elisha, says to him, "Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The forces of heaven that are for us are not just greater, they're immeasurably greater than any foe that can be weighed against us. Well, this is either the ravings of a lunatic book or something better. So I share this story that Billy Graham recorded in his 1975 book, Angels, God's Secret Agents. By the way, I have great confidence in Billy Graham. I think of the people who have been out there speaking, he's probably one with the greatest integrity that we could rely on. He records this story of the Reverend John Patton, who was a pioneer missionary in the New Hebrides Islands, that's in the South Pacific, and who recalls a time when he and his wife were surrounded by hostile natives in a mission headquarters one night. And the natives were intent on burning the Pattons out and killing them. And here I quote Billy Graham. "John and his wife prayed all during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, unaccountably, the attackers had left. They thanked God for delivering them. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Jesus Christ, and Mr. Patton, remembering what had happened, asked the chief what had kept him and his men from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, 'Who were all those men you had with you?' The missionary answered, 'There were no men there, just my wife and I.' The chief argued that he had seen many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands, and they seemed to circle the mission station so that our men were afraid to attack. Only then did Mr. Patton realize that God had sent angels to protect them. And the chief agreed. Now, if you look at this in the internet under a Snopes.com, they will say that this is not a true statement. And their reason? Well, angels don't exist, so the story can't be true. What? The Bible is clear that these kind of beings are at the disposal of Almighty God to carry out His will. I have no problem, and if Billy Graham says it happened, I believe it. I could go on and I could tell you other stories, but you get the point. I could tell you about Peter's rescuers in Acts chapter 12, verses 6 through 11. Now when Herod was about to bring Peter out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. This was bringing him out to kill him, not just bringing him out to ask a few questions. And behold, an angel, just one, that's all it takes. An angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, kind of like sometimes I have to get struck on the side, and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. Understandable when you got woke up like that. When they passed the first and second guard, they came to an iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them of its own accord. I love that moment. I can't even get some of the automatic doors in some of the stores to open of their own accord sometimes. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left them. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." That's impressive. That's impressive. Or it could be Daniel's man in Daniel chapter 10. "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves." And it goes on for him to describe how the Lord has sent this man to tell him that his prayers are being heard, and the Lord is about to deliver him. And this man is named Gabriel. That's the one who announced to Mary that she was going to have a baby. And that we got that great picture of. Daniel's picture of him is different and better. Or it could be like that angel at the tomb in Matthew 28. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you shall see him. I have told you." And we should observe that these are just a few of the occurrences of these impressive angels in the Bible, who are at the present made a little higher than us, according to Hebrews 2, 6 through 9, which we will consider in a little bit more detail another week or so. But one day, we shall be raised above them so that they are lower. I want to read this text for you from Matthew, or from 1 Corinthians 6, 3. Do you not know, Christians, that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? There's coming a day where we will be raised above them and they will rejoice in that. Well, angels are impressive. And in the midst of our dilemmas, isn't it nice to know that we have impressive angels as instruments of God to help? Seriously, that ought to get an amen, because we've got angels that are set by God to help us in the things that we go through. Don't be so afraid of all the things that you might be in the midst of. God has his emissaries to help you and I in all the things we go through. Amen to that. Amen to that. Why does it seem like we're not that impressed? This would be like saying that we're the last play of the football game, the coach has sent in the play, all the players know their jobs, everybody's got the instruction book, and you've got the star player ready to work for you on your team. And whether it's the quarterback drawn back to throw the pass, or the wide receiver set to receive it, or the running back set to tote the thing, you've got all the advantage. And then they execute the play and it succeeds and the crowd goes wild. You know what that's like. That's what we've got. So why are we not impressed enough to go wild? Well, angels are impressive. But we have something, someone, even more impressive. And he's the one we worship. You remember in John's vision, the revelation, that at one point John is seeing what's transpiring in heaven, and he sees this angel bringing a scroll to him. And he is so struck by the awesomeness of this angel that he begins to bow down. And you remember what the angel tells him? Don't do it. Don't worship me. Worship Jesus Christ alone. Because Jesus Christ is superior to the angels in every respect, and he is the greater ally in all that we take on in this contest. Hebrews 5, this is a lengthy introduction, by the way. Hebrews 1, verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" See, that is the status of the angels. Are they not ministering spirits sent out to serve us who've inherited salvation? But as impressive as they are not Jesus Christ. And we who know Jesus can take such encouragement from these things that God has said about his Son. Now, I want to let you know, I want to interact with this issue of the Son in more detail another week. Don't think I'm trying to ignore it. But time prevents me from doing an adequate job unless I were to bring each one of these things up every week. Maybe I should. I thought about it. But to which of the angels has God ever said, "You are my son"? The answer to all of these questions that he's going to ask or statements is none of them. None of them has he ever said, "You are my son." But of Jesus Christ, he has said several times, "You are my son." Like when he was baptized, Jesus immediately went up from the water in Matthew 3, and the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And all of the Gospels record at least some form of this, where Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we call it, where he goes up there with his three close companions, and then he appears in his glorified, radiant form, and a voice from heaven, we record it in Luke's account, that a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Oh, the awesome moment. To which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son"? None of them. To which of the angels did God ever say, "Worship him"? None of them. But of Jesus Christ, in Deuteronomy 32, 43, it says, "Rejoice with him, O heavens, bow down to him, all gods. For he avenges the blood of his children. He takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's lands. And in Revelation 5, they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign forever." And then what happens? All of the angels, all the elect that are in heaven at the time, bow down and they start saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Those are properly worshiping the Son of God. And God doesn't stop it. To which angel did God ever say, "Worship him"? None. But he said it of his Son, "Worship him." To which angel did God ever say, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever"? The answer is none, because they don't have a throne forever and ever. Jesus was there when everything started. He laid the foundations of the earth by his word. And he will be to the end, which means no end. Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, first and last, and everything in between is our Jesus. To which of the angels did God ever say, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever"? None of them. But he said it of Jesus Christ, who is superior to even the greatest of angels. To which of the angels did he say, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." To which angel did he ever say that? None. I can assure you of this. Angels are created beings. They're not the same in this infinite eternality as Jesus Christ is. He's with the Father forever. He is like God, immortal, invisible, forever and ever. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is our ally. In Psalm 102:25-27, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain." You see what he's quoting? In Hebrews, he's quoting Psalm 102. In the midst of all of that, we have this challenge by God to Job in chapter 38. "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens my counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding.'" And after it all, Job has to humble himself and says, "I don't really know anything in comparison to you." All the wise folk that think they understand how creation came to be don't know anything. When God asks them this kind of a question in a final day, they will have to finally shut their mouths in horrified shame that they said they knew so much. I fear for them. But Jesus Christ was there when the foundation was laid. Jesus Christ has been there for the construction of it. Every brick, every mortar, every bit. And he will be there at the end when it comes to a finish. And to which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool"? Psalm 110 is being quoted here, but Hebrews 1:3 has earlier in this context brought it up when it said, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." People can have some question about some of the creedal statements, but this is one they need not concern themselves with. When it said that he sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, we have such an ally. What does this challenge us to do? These poor Hebrews that are hearing these words are living in difficult times. They are exiles from where they used to live. They're facing persecutions that are intensifying all the time, with a good chance that some of them will be martyrs soon. They are in the midst of a corrupt government. Their lives have been scattered into turmoil. These are men and women and children, as it is said, of whom the gospel seems to have been of no earthly usefulness. But we know that just having a gospel of earthly usefulness isn't really what the gospel is about. The gospel is about eternal usefulness. And all of the proclaimers of health, wealth, gospel stuff, they should really read Hebrews more carefully. Because it's intended to affirm and encourage Christians who are in difficult days. And I dare say that there's not one of us who could try to stand up and rightly say, "You know, I don't have any problems. I just got to name it and claim it, and I'll be wealthy. I just got to pronounce blessing over my problems, and they'll be transferred into God's blessings with no problems." Oh, brothers and sisters, don't listen to people who talk like that. But do listen to people who would affirm the text of scriptures that our superior Jesus is our ally in the midst of whatever it is we're going through. For his purposes, for his name, for his glory, we are called to walk forward and risk whatever's needed to be risked, so that he might display himself as he is. I would end simply. Dare great things for Jesus Christ. And by great, I don't mean some start of a brand new thing. But it might be as simple as saying, I'll take a risk and I'll have a gospel conversation with somebody that I don't believe is saved. I will take a step to try to correct a flaw in my behavior. Dare to risk a great thing for Jesus Christ. You'll be in the middle of an awesome contest. But you will have the angels of God helping you. But even more, you will have the one who is superior to them helping you. What is it you face? Face it with Jesus Christ, superior to the angels, your friend and your Redeemer, and your Lord and your God. Heavenly Father, help us walk forward courageously, confidently. Anything that tries to tell us that we can't do what you call us to do, help us silence those thoughts. Help us trust in your provision. Lord, thank you for your angels who help every step we take. But thank you even more for your promise that you will never leave us or forsake us. Amen.